On Wednesday night, we stopped in verse number 18. Actually, we stopped in verse number 19. And as you can see from verse 17, this is when Samuel had called the people, that's the people of Israel, together unto the Lord to Mizpah, which is something that he had done on a previous occasion. He had called them there to pray for the people. And on this occasion, he called them to Mizpah to make them aware of the one the Lord had chosen to be their first king. Of course, by now we know that person to be Saul. But in verses 17 through 19, Samuel, as a prophet did, is speaking on behalf of the Lord to the people. Because if you look in verse 18, it says, "And said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." So Samuel's doing the talking, but he's speaking on behalf of the Lord. He's giving the people the Lord's message. And as we saw on Wednesday night, the Lord begins by reminding the people of how he had blessed them in the past. He reminds them of how he had brought them up out of Egypt, delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed them. And then he, in verse 19, reminds them of how they had rejected him in spite of all his blessings. He says, "And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us." That is their response to the blessings of God. Their response was rejecting his rule and reign over their lives and saying no to his perfect will for their lives. Notice in the verse, he says through Samuel, "Ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us." Nay is no. So their response to the blessing of God is they had rejected the Lord and his rule and had said no to his will. And now Samuel says to the people in the end of verse 19, "Therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." He wants them to assemble in their different tribes. And of course, and I'm sure you know this, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And he wants these different tribes to assemble together, the people in each of these 12 tribes. In verse 20, "When Samuel had called to all the tribes of Israel," notice that, all the tribes of Israel. So all of the different tribes are represented here on this occasion. And these people, as I said, are to gather in their various tribes. But it says, "When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken." So once each one of these tribes have assembled together and they come before the Lord there in Mizpah, it says the tribe of Benjamin was taken. That means God picked that tribe from all the other tribes. And exactly how this is going on, it doesn't say here in the passage. I know other places you read where the people would cast lots. That was a very common way that they would decide the will of God, or that the Lord would pick out a person from among the people for a particular cause. It'd be through the casting of lots. I don't know if that's what they're doing on this occasion. It doesn't say that, but it doesn't tell in the passage exactly how God's picking out the tribes and ultimately how he picks out Saul, but that's what's going on. Because it says in verse 20, "When he had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken." So somehow God reveals which tribe here he wants. And he picks the tribe of Benjamin. Now we know why, right? From our study. What tribe is Saul from? Benjamin. So because we have already studied the preceding passages, we know what's going on in this situation. The people, on the other hand, were oblivious to exactly what's going on. We know they didn't. But God is revealing himself, revealing what he wants through this situation. So the tribe of Benjamin is taken, verse 21, when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families. So once that tribe is picked from all the other tribes, then he has the various families within the tribe of Benjamin to come forth. And when these different families come forth, it says the family of Matri was taken. So from among the different families within the tribe of Benjamin, this one particular family is chosen by the Lord. Why? Well, because that is the family that Saul was a part of. Because notice it goes on and says, and Saul, the son of Kish, obviously Saul's father was a part of this family, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. So the Lord just kind of dwindles this thing down here, or gets more specific with each choice until he finally reveals to the people the man he has chosen to be their king. He starts out with the 12 tribes, picks one tribe, then he has the families, then he picks one particular individual from among this one family, the family of Matri. But it says in verse 21, this is an interesting statement, and when they sought him, when they sought Saul, he could not be found. So all these people have gathered there, the tribes, the people. There's literally thousands of people here. It's what it says back up in verse 19. Before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. So there's just thousands of people here. And out of all this big mob of people, God singles out one particular individual, which shows you that not only does the Lord, not only is the Lord aware of the thousands upon thousands of people, millions upon millions of people that exist on this planet, he knows about each individual that is on this planet down here, each and every one. From among all the millions of the people of this world, he knows about you. Isn't that amazing? That all those people, he knows about each individual that is in this place here today. He knows about each individual throughout this world. So from among these thousands of people, God singles out a man. He singles out Saul, but he's nowhere to be found. Can't find him. And this is why I said in a previous study that I'm not so sure that up to this point Saul was real gung-ho about what God had decided for his life, you know. Because it seems like he's trying to hide out, avoid the spotlight. He doesn't want to be found. It kind of seems like maybe he's a little apprehensive, fearful. Whatever word you want to use, I don't know what it would be. I don't know what all emotions he was feeling. But it just doesn't seem to me at this point that he's really gung-ho about what God has decided for him. So he's hiding out. And it says in verse 24, therefore they inquired of the Lord further. I mentioned on Wednesday night that there's times when the Lord chooses things for our lives that maybe, like Saul, we're not really excited about. Maybe we're very scared. And it's easy to look at people in the Bible like Saul and be critical of that. You know, why wouldn't he just do what God wanted? Doesn't he have enough sense to know that what God wants is the best? Well, what's wrong with us? Amen. You know, before we get to throwing too many rocks at old Saul, we might need to kind of look at ourselves a little bit and question why it is that we're so apprehensive sometimes and why we're not as excited as we need to be about doing the things that the Lord would have us do. And there's other people in the Bible you read about that really, it's the same type of situation. I see several instances in the Scripture where God chose somebody for a particular purpose and they weren't real excited about it at all. In fact, some of them tried to get out of it altogether. Think about a fellow by the name of Jonah, by the way. Didn't God specifically pick Jonah and tell him to go down to Nineveh and preach to those people? Well, being the great man of God and prophet of the Lord he was, what did he do? He got on a boat and tried to get away from the Lord. It says twice in Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, that he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's how he responded to God's call. He didn't want to. Now, his reasoning for not wanting to go preach to the Ninevites was a different situation, I think, than Saul's. If you read on over at the end of the book of Jonah in chapter 4, you find that the reason he didn't want to go is because he knew that if he went and preached and those people repented, that since God is such a gracious and merciful God, he would spare those people. And what Jonah wanted was for God to kill every Ninevite there was in the whole world. Now, that's the Bible. That's the truth. Jonah did not want God to spare those people. He hated the Ninevites. He despised them for all the things that they had done to the people of Israel. In his perspective, look, Lord, if I go over there and preach, I know what you're going to do. I'm going to preach, they're going to get right, and you're going to spare these people. And really what I want you to do is just wipe them off the face of the earth. So he tries to get away from what God called him to do. Now, those of you that know the story know that didn't work out so well for him, did it? Didn't turn out. And by the way, it never does turn out real well when you don't want to do what God tells you to do. There's going to be problems there. And it was for Jonah. I think about Gideon, for example. Remember when God tells Gideon what he wants him to do? And he puts out a fleece, and God answers the fleece, and that's not good enough. He puts out another fleece. You know, he's just, you can tell he's real apprehensive. He starts telling God about his family and his background, the family he came from, and trying to use all that as an excuse not to do what God said, as if when God picked him, he didn't know about his family. As if God was oblivious to where Gideon came from and the kind of family he was raised in, the kind of person he was. The Lord knows all about us, right? He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So if he chooses us for something or tells us to do something, there's no need in us trying to tell God what he already knows. He's just looking for obedience. He's just looking for a submissive will, us to do what he says, whether we understand it or not. And here's a situation where God has picked Saul and Samuel's told Saul about it. Saul hadn't really shared it with anybody. His uncle asked him, and he didn't even tell his uncle about it. But it really does seem like he's not excited about what God is doing here. But it says in verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. So when they couldn't find him, they say, well, we need to talk this thing over with the Lord some more. Maybe he hadn't showed up yet. That's what it means when it says, if the man should yet come thither. They start talking to God or doing whatever they're doing here with the Lord, however they're doing this thing, and saying, well, Lord, has he just not showed up yet? Is he like Miss Rouse running late today? Just picking on you, sister. I've been told all my life if people picked on you, it means they love you. I'm loved by a lot of people. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered. The Lord answered. It's good to know that the Lord answers prayer. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. So the Lord's telling them everything, just down to the detail. He's picked this one man out of all these thousands. And then the people can't find him. They don't know where he's at. So they say, Lord, where's this guy at? And he says, he's hid himself over among the stuff. You know what that shows? That shows that the Lord knew exactly where he was. Exactly where he was. He had hid himself from the people, and the people couldn't find him, but he hadn't hid himself from God. That's an impossible thing. You can't hide anything from the Lord. You can hide things from people, right? And some folk are good at it. There's people walking around all over with a lot of secrets, a lot of stuff that's going on that their spouse doesn't know about, and their children doesn't know about, church family doesn't know about. A lot of secrets, a lot of things they've hid. A lot of stuff that they got no business being a part of, quite honestly. And they're hiding it from people. But the one that matters knows all about it. You don't hide nothing from the Lord. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, be sure that your sin will find you out. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Right? In every place. Beholding the evil and the good. You can't hide from the Lord. He knows right where you are. He knows exactly what's going on down on the inside. As we've said before, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looketh on the heart. He's the only one really that can know exactly what is in a person's heart, but he knows all about it. He knows what's in your heart here today, what things you got tucked away in your closet that nobody else knows about. He knows all about that stuff, knows every bit of it. Let me show you a passage. Hold your place here and go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. There's people slipping around, going out of town, meeting folks, making phone calls, sending text messages, just all kind of stuff that they're hiding from everybody in their life. But the Lord knows all about it. Knows all about it. Psalm 139. We'll start reading in verse 1. Look at this passage here now. And there's a lot of passages like this. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things. That means he sees it all. He knows everything. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. When I sit down, when I stand up, he knows it. You know, the specificness of this is one thing I want you to notice. If I walk over here and sit down in that chair, which may seem like a trivial, you know, nothing significant about that at all, God knows that. Every single event in my life is what I'm trying to say. As trivial and insignificant as it may appear to others, God pays attention to every move I make. I don't do anything he's not aware of. Sit down, stand up, lay down, sit up. Doesn't matter. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know, he knows what you're thinking right now. That's kind of a scary thought in and of itself, isn't it? Sometimes, just to know that God knows every thought you have at every moment about anybody or anything or any situation. God knows every thought. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path in my lying down. That means where I walk, where I lie down, whatever. And art acquainted with all my ways, all of them. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Those things that we say in private, behind people's backs, maybe we're with our family, maybe we're with friends, but we're talking about somebody or something. We don't say it to their face, we say it behind their back. God knows that. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You talk about a big, awesome God, we got one, friend. You can't hide nothing from him. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. He said, I can't grasp a God that has that kind of knowledge, that has the ability to know all of this. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. That's what a big word for that is, omnipresent. That's just a big word that means God is everywhere. His presence is everywhere. Where are you going to go to get away from God? Remember Jonah? Two times it said he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. How are you going to do that? Where are you going to go that God isn't? Know what I mean? Can't do that. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Look at this, verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the things that people do that they have no business doing, they do at night? Have you ever noticed that? You know why? Because they're trying to hide it. They don't want people to find out about it. But what he says right here, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Years ago, when I was a kid coming up, Superman. Y'all remember Superman? X-ray vision. Y'all remember that? See through walls and all that kind of stuff. Nowadays, they make, those night vision goggles, what do you call them things? Is that what you call them? Okay. I figured there was some fancy term for it now. Anyway, you can put those things on, you know, walk around the dark and see what's going on at nighttime. Well, God has all that. It doesn't matter how dark it is. He just sees right through it. It's light to him. Can't get so dark to hide from God. Verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Doesn't matter to the Lord. Can't hide anything from him. You go back here to 1 Samuel chapter 10, you got Saul hiding out among the stuff, but God knew right where he was. He could see him right where he was hiding. And the Bible says in verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence. They went and got him and fetched him. He didn't come of his own accord or his own choosing. They went and got him and brought him. Notice the country terminology. They ran and fetched him. Get that kind of terminology all through the Bible. That's why I believe God was a southerner. Amen. Remember in the New Testament when Jesus went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said there's three disciples that he took there with him. He said, you stay here and pray, and I'm going to go yonder and pray. Yonder. That's that southern terminology. I'm going to go yonder. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And we saw that back in chapter 9 and verse 2. He's taller than everybody. He's at least from a height standpoint. It doesn't say anything about his muscles and all. I don't know if he's some kind of big muscular guy or not, but height-wise, he was literally head and shoulders above everybody. Everybody's having to look up to him. So I guess you might say, impressive in that regard, because we talked before, as humans, we put a certain premium on things like that. If we see somebody that's big and tall and muscular, we just naturally assume things about them because we look on the outward appearance, and we assume that internally they match what's on the external, but we all know that's not necessarily the case, right? There are a lot of people that look like some kind of a specimen on the outside, and they're nothing on the inside. Just pitiful, really, on the inside. But he, on the outside, you know, he's got it going on, I guess you say. He's taller than everybody else. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. Again, that's referring to his stature. He's saying he's different than everybody else because he's taller than everybody. And how did the people respond? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. This is our man right here. Look at there, look at there. This is the one the Lord picked. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. So he told them how things were to go is the idea. And he told them the manner of the kingdom. This is the way it ought to be. This is how it's going to be. It could be that he's going back over the stuff that we read about back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. You remember back in 1 Samuel 8 when they made their initial demand for a king, and he gets all upset, and God says, well, just give it to him, but you protest and you tell him what kind of king he's going to be. It could be when it says there that he told him the manner of the kingdom, that he's going back over that stuff, just reminding them once again, look, this is what you just got yourself into right here. This is the way it's going to be in the kingdom. But it says he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. He left it there evidently someplace at Mizpah. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. That's where he lived at. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. So there's a band of men. I don't know how many, but there's a group of men that go back with him. And it says God had touched their heart. Evidently, that means that he had touched their heart with regards to Saul and him being king. They were loyal to him. They were willing to follow Saul, go with him, be there to help him if he needed it. It seems that's the idea, because look at the very next verse. You have some people set in contrast to those mentioned in verse 26. You got those whose hearts God had touched, but then it says, verse 27, but the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So you have this group that God's heart's touched. They go with him. The vast majority of the people seem very satisfied with the one the Lord chose, because they're all shouting and saying, God save the king. But amidst all these people, you had certain ones. Isn't that how it is in life, though? No matter what you do, the devil has always got his crowd, right? He's always got his crowd. The children of Belial, we've talked about them before, that's the children of the devil. These are wicked, unsaved people. Like Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, remember? That's what the Bible says about them. They were children of Belial. That's what you got here. So amidst the people of God, you have these wicked, unsaved people, and they're not in favor of what God has decided. Because look at this now. It says in verse 24. Wait a minute. And Samuel, verse 24. Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. So the Lord's the one that decided Saul was the one. Well, the children of Belial, the followers of the devil, they don't like that. You know why? Because the devil doesn't like anything God does. That's why. Doesn't matter what it is. And these people are against Saul. It says they despised him. They wouldn't bring him any presents. But now notice this about Saul. And we're fixing to stop because we're out of time. But he held his peace. He didn't say anything about it, in other words. He knew they were against him. He recognized they wouldn't bring any presents. They weren't honoring him as the king. But he didn't say nothing. Now, I guess there's different ways to look at that. You could look at it like, well, he's being nice. He just, he's just putting up with it in spite of how they are. Or maybe he was afraid to do anything about it. I don't know. Seems to me this would have been a good opportunity for him to assert himself and show the people, hey, I'm the king, and this is the way it's going to be around here. And if you don't approve, this is what's going to happen. He could have made them an example, is what I'm trying to say. So that down the road, when there was people who had thoughts of rebelling against him, they might think, well, you know what he did to that bunch back there? Maybe we don't need to do this. Sometimes that is a necessary thing. Sometimes in life it is necessary to make an example out of people. Not to seek revenge, but to squelch down further problems. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Like when you get into the New Testament, Paul says this to Timothy about elders, spiritual leaders in the church that sin. He says, those that sin rebuke before all, that others would learn to fear. Y'all hear that? He says some of those elders that do wrong, get out of line, You rebuke them in front of everybody. You make an example out of them to everybody else. Not a vengeful type thing, not just trying to be hateful, but you set them as an example so that others would learn not to do the same things those people had done. And maybe Saul could have done that here, but for whatever reason, the Bible says he held his peace. Now we're going to have to stop because we're out of time. Any questions about what we looked at this morning? Any questions? All right, let's take a break. Ladies, if you don't mind, meet with my wife, please.